Have you got a Bible this morning? Have you got one that switches on or one that opens? So if you want to switch them on or open them up, whatever you do with your particular Bible. And we're in Genesis, and we're in Genesis 12 this week. I am going to recap by reading the last few verses from Genesis 11. And we're looking at just a few bits and pieces from the life of Abraham. And we're looking at faith. And the development of faith, actually. And so I'm going to read to you from Genesis. In the church Bibles, it's on page 12 and 13. So I'm just going to read those last few verses from chapter 11 from last week, just to get our context. So reading from verse 27, Genesis 11. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was childless, because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, Go from your country, go from your people, from your father's and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old. So there we go, folks. Okay. 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your offspring I'll give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Great. Last week, Sean introduced us to this series on Abraham and positioned the key place Abraham has in this unfolding story of God's love for this world, despite humankind's nature in turning away from God. So it was Sean last week. Next week is George. That's an average age of about 30. And it's me this week. That takes the average age up to about 50, I think. But anyway, there we go. And Sean introduced us to Terah and his family, including his son Abram. Abram's family were a people on the move, leaving the comforts of home in Ur of the Chaldeans, Mesopotamia. And they're leaving Mesopotamia, and I'm guessing it was slow progress. It was walking pace, following that route round the Fertile Crescent, where they get water and grazing and food for the journey. And having uprooted the family, instead of pressing on, Terah, Abram's father, settled the family in Haran. Didn't carry on, didn't go to Canaan, settled on the borders. So, just to get your heads around that, with the people sitting around you, next to you, just for a moment, have a think about this. God has said to Terah, go, Terah goes so far, stops. Why did he do that? What's going on in Terah's mind, do you think, that stopped him from going into the full blessing? And he sort of paused. Have a quick chat amongst yourselves, the people next to you, sitting around you, person next to you, if you're comfortable. If you'd rather not discuss these things, just think for yourself. But have a quick chat amongst yourselves. What's going on in Terah's mind, do you think, that he wouldn't go any further? Off you go. 2 minutes. So what are you thinking? What are you thinking? God says go, Terah goes so far, he goes through all this hassle of packing the van and the camel and all the rest of it and off they go. And then stops. What's going on in his mind? Try and get in his head. Any ideas? Any suggestions?
Family ties.
So there's something pulling in that way. Family ties. Anybody on the balcony? Any thoughts up there? There's a microphone, so go for it. This is your chance. Jenny.
Does it say anywhere that God called Terah to go?
Oh, question. Theological question, challenging the minister. Okay.
Because if he was going to Canaan because Canaan was a rich and prosperous land and somewhere that was...
Yep.
And then he came to Haran and discovered that that was too, then he may not have moved on because he didn't realise he was supposed to
Okay, interesting. Thank you, Jenny. I'm not going to answer that directly, by the way, but good. Any other questions? Right, go for it, Eden.
He could have doubted if God was real and if he had heard God right and if God was actually going to bless him.
Right, so he had some doubts or something like that, yeah? That's a very good answer as well, yeah.
Being comfortable where you are with what God's led you to so far, but also being afraid and feared of the unknown.
Fear of the unknown, yeah. Anybody here afraid of the unknown? Yeah, every day. It's interesting, it's almost as though he travelled so far, he got to the borders of Mesopotamia, he got to the borders, and it's almost as though if you look far enough back down the road, he can see enough hints and he kind of knows it's still there, so he's just kind of got a foot there, and it's almost as though he couldn't quite bring himself to make that final step to sever the tie completely. I've gone far enough, but no further. Was he keeping his options open? Was he having second thoughts? Was this the best that he could do in his capacity of understanding, the furthest that his faith could take him? I don't know. There was a lady at New Wine this week, Merv and I went to one of her seminars, Australian lady called Bev Murrell, and she was very direct, as Australians are actually, she was saying some stuff. But she writes this, she says, issues relating to faithfulness and self-sacrifice come head to head with our longing to hide and be comfortable and have something for ourselves. This is my life, I'll do with it what I want. Thank you very much. We long for freedom, but we are lured by going our own way. And all these things wrestle together inside the life of every believer, every Christian, as the battle rages over who will have the right to rule our life. Oh, it's high challenge stuff, this, isn't it? Anyway. So the spotlight shifts into chapter 12 and the spotlight shines on Abraham. It's almost as though, let's try again. Let's see if we can get this journey going. And some years have passed and Terah has died and 75-year-old Abraham takes center stage. Folks, 75, okay? Those of you who've moved to Rutland to retire, okay, because it's nice and it's pretty and it's got a big pond and you like the church here, 75. Don't read the word retire in the Bible. Okay? You've got it, haven't you? Sorry, David. So, it's interesting to me that there's a pause at this stage in the passage as well. Let's see if I can get the next slide on. Esther, it won't scroll forward, so if you just pop the next one up for me. There's this pause going on while they settle at Haran, and my question for you to discuss just quickly is, why the wait? Why the wait? Why does God allow the wait? Quick chat amongst yourselves, 2 minutes. Why the wait? Minutes up. Any questions from the balcony? Any question? Any suggestions? Why the wait? Any thoughts on the balcony? No, I'm mulling that one over. Okay. Any thoughts down here? Why the wait?
Yes.
Oh, Eileen. Okay.
Do you think God was wanting them to get fed up of being there? Because actually it wasn't the right place and it was a bit boring.
Okay. Not the right place, a bit boring, right? Okay.
Well, sometimes in our lives we're doing what God is leading us to do.
Uh-huh.
But we're not quite comfortable with it ourselves. And perhaps it was a pause because he wanted to... them to listen.
Yeah.
To be still and listen.
Okay.
To see that God's will was the will and not their will.
Yeah.
Because sometimes he does that. He just stops us in our tracks. And we don't understand why we're not moving on or not exactly being obedient. But there is that time when we need to be able to sort it out so that we do obey God fully.
Right, okay. Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. Gives us time, actually, doesn't it, to process? Yeah. Any other thoughts? Oh, hands up everywhere. Okay. I want to pass that one. Oh, there we go. Okay, go for it.
I think when God makes something known to you, it will not force you to take that thing. It will give you the opportunity for you to use your reasoning faculty to do things.
Yeah.
Not that you are being forced to do something.
Yeah.
And I think that is the way. God is waiting for them to decide on their own and not God dictating what they should do.
Great. What a patient God. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Okay, we better move on because I can see time racing on. These are all interesting questions, aren't they, that come out when you just look at these passages and you can pause over it. Why the wait? Was the waiting something to do with respect in this father-son relationship? Could Abraham feel the pull to go, but Dad was kind of settling, and out of respect for Dad, the son didn't want to challenge him, because these relationships are very important in these years in history. What if it wasn't Abram's place to undermine his dad and push him along? It was Terah's responsibility, and Terah got to work it out. Was it to keep the window of opportunity for Terah open as long as possible, right up to the end? And we kind of sense that the timeline is less important to God than the principle of obedience to his call. A bit like we're saying over there, work it out. I want you to obey. I want you to come with me. Take your time. Work it out. And so for Abram and Sarai, discovering God's will for them that requires things like patience, a decision to trust, being prepared to move outside the comfort zone and to finally go beyond the borders of home and out into a strange land, a strange place, a strange people with strange gods, being totally vulnerable. And maybe that step was a little bit too far for Terah. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, the Lord had said to Abraham, the Lord had already been speaking to Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'll show you. And so, verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him. We discover that at some point during this time, the Lord spoke to Abram clearly. Whether it was an audible voice in his ear or spoke into his heart, we're not told. But in Abram's mind, whatever doubts he harbored were outweighed by his belief that God was guiding his steps. God was guiding his steps and had a plan for his life. So Abram went. Just a few words. So Abram went, three words, and it's as simple as that. And then there's this. I will make you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There is something going on through the relationship with God and this man that has significance for the whole earth, for every human being on this planet. There is something in God's plan and purpose through this invitation to go. Hear me and go. God's mechanisms, his plans for this world, you can hear the wheels grinding along. God is up to something. Eddie Gibbs, a writer, describes this promise that the Lord made to Abram as staggering in its comprehensiveness. All peoples will be blessed through you. Staggering in just its huge scale, and yet ever so vague in its details. Ever so vague. Who likes detail from God? Who likes detail when you pray? I like detail. Father, I think I need to decorate the lounge. What colour should I have the curtains and the carpets this year, do you think? And we love detail. We go into detail. A great nation? Me? You're kidding. Where? When? How are you going to do this? What's the biological process, God, of taking an old guy like me, 75, and my barren wife, and producing all these questions that come out of this? I'm going to be a dad at 100? Yeah, right. If Abraham had insisted on a step-by-step plan, would he ever have embarked on his journey of faith? If somebody had told me on the day that I joined a bank that I was going to project manage a piece of work that was going to affect 85,000 staff in the organization I work for, I just wouldn't have believed them. I would never have believed them. I couldn't have seen the path that led from where I was, a young man at 21 just joining a bank as a cashier, and I was a rubbish cashier, I say that now, rubbish cashier. If you wanted some benefit in your favour of balancing at the end of the day, come to my till. Generally 10, 20, 30 quid, but I couldn't see at 21 what was going to be happening 25 years down the line. And what experience in life would have made me into, let alone what experience with God would have made me into. If you or I were told at the beginning details of what God had in mind for us, would we have had the faith to have stepped out? God asks only one thing. God wants you to be faithful. To be faithful. Abram responded to a glimpse of the big picture, but he knew little of the steps to bring about the fulfillment. It's only when we let go that we can let God take us on to the next steps. I will, says God. I will do it, says God. I will make you into a great nation. The remarkable thing in this world and with this God that we follow and this Saviour that we have, the remarkable thing is this. God does things with faith. God does things with faith. God builds things with faith. Faith is kind of part of God's toolkit for his kingdom building purposes. And around the world at this very moment, there are millions of Christians by faith who are obeying what God is laying on their hearts and partnering with God in his kingdom building purposes, partnering in what he is doing. And they're doing that by faith. And all these things add up. And God is working this way. I will do it, says God. I will make you, if you follow by faith, if you obey. Because folks, I've got to say to you, counter to today's culture, totally counter to today's culture, I've got to say to you, faith is not a private matter. Faith is not a private matter hidden away to be practiced away from the world around us. Because faith has far too many profound and far-reaching consequences for that. To be relevant, faith is exercised in the crucible of the world as it is. Because God so loved the world that he stepped in. And he engages, and he invites us to engage as well, by faith. By faith. This may not be the world that we want. It may not be the world we prefer. It's certainly not the world as God intended it to be. But this is it. This is it. There's no good yearning for the good old days. There's no good kind of saying, oh, something unrealistic, if only everybody would, then it'd all be fine. This is it. But the good news is, God's not given up, has he? You can say hallelujah if you want. God has not given up. Hallelujah. Thank you. And because he's not given up, neither do we. God's got a plan. And as the story unfolds in weeks to come, we will see Abram's faith forged in the fires of frustration and challenge and affliction, and he will make some huge mistakes. He will drop some mighty clangers. Who's made mistakes in life? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. And our faith also, our faith, mine and yours, is forged in life. But we will see in this aging, childless couple, we will see as they step out on the basis of this promise and walk by faith, we will see some incredible stuff, a promise of family and of blessing. Through this ordinary, idol-worshipping, aging, childless couple, a picture of weakness, a picture of hopelessness, a picture of inadequacy. Because God chooses weak things and weak people. God chooses to begin bringing his plan out of the shadowy promise of Genesis 3:15 that Sean talked about last week. Out of that shadowy promise, something starts to take shape by faith. And this plan is about blessing all peoples on earth will be blessed. Because this plan points forward. There's something strategic in God's economy that's starting to take shape now. And it points forward. And this plan points forward to Jesus. It's a plan of redemption and a plan of salvation. Go. I will make you. I will make you. And so Abraham went. Let's wrap this up. We see so much more clearly this side of the cross than Abraham ever could when he set out. We've got evidence to trust. We've got the death and resurrection of Jesus. We've got Pentecost and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have it all recorded in the Bible. We have got so much more to underpin this step of faith. Eugene Peterson, I love Eugene Peterson, you know that, but I'll keep saying that. But Eugene Peterson says something like, he says, the condition of the world is simply this, God wants us. God wants us. That's grace, isn't it? You can say hallelujah to that as well if you wish. God wants us. Thank you. But the problem is this, we don't want God. The human race, humanity, we don't want God. Sean touched on this last week. God wants us. We are created by God, for God. We are estranged from God and he is determined to win us back. Determined. God relentlessly pursues a restored relationship with us. God wants us. Wants us. And this is the story of the Bible. God is and has been seeking us long before we had any idea of seeking him. Our relationship with God begins with God speaking the first word. Before it ever occurs to us to speak or to even think of God, he is speaking to us because he wants us. He wants us. But we don't want God. And the well-documented evidence throughout history is that we human beings want to be our own gods. That's what we want. We want to do it our way. Do our thing. Throughout history, the evidence piles up. It's confirmed in scripture, documented on each of our lives when we're being honest. When we're being honest. God is actually a rival. He's a rival because he wants us. He wants us. We want to be our own gods. The snake promised us we could do it. Sean touched on this like last week. The snake promised us we could do it. You will be like God. And that echoes in our head all the time. And we've been at it ever since. And quite frankly, it turns out we're very good at it. Very good at it. Information about God is not enough. There needs to be participation with God, submission to God. Abraham went. Abraham went. Bev Morrill again. God uses faithful followers, disciples. He still today catches the attention of individuals and he persuades them to go with him to alter the course of history. Because the only answer to transforming our town, our community, our nation, the only answer lies in those who themselves have been transformed by his grace. And walk with him. And walk with him. Go, I will make you. So Abraham went. Will you travel with God? Will you let him make you, mold you, shape you, use you? Will you take your faith out of the private place and put it on show for all to see? And will you let God bless you in the process? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Abraham. I want to thank you for this promise and blessing. I want to thank you that these steps of obedience, these steps of faith, model something to us. And for each of us and our own journeys in life and our own walks, Father, we want to walk with you and be obedient. And we want to say it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Each of us has our own battles to fight, our own pull back to Mesopotamia, wherever it is. Father, give us the strength, faith, and courage to step out and walk with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.